All right, good evening, everyone. Good to be back in church. Hopefully you got your nap in. I waited too long. I got tired too late, so then I was too scared to take my nap because I was afraid I was going to sleep right through church. So I stayed up and got ice cream instead. So it was a good second-place finish. That's the disadvantage of having an ice cream place like 30 feet from your house. You get ice cream piled this high too often, so I try to forget that it's there because, hey, want to get ice cream? And I come home. I don't know what it is, but they have a heavy hand. I'm like, let me get the small, and I walk out of there balancing my sundae, but it was good. I scarfed it down. I'm still awake, so. But it's good to be in church tonight. I'd ask you, if you're able to stand with me, we're going to sing page 394, What a Wonderful Savior. Page 394.
Lord, what a wonderful Savior we have, Lord, in Jesus Christ, Lord. Lord, just let us lift him up tonight, Lord, and praise his name, Lord. Lord, did the pastor words to say, Lord, there's mine, Lord. And Lord, just let us have ears to hear, Lord. Let us hear the word, Lord, and after we hear it, Lord, we go out there and preach it, Lord, to the lost, Lord, and not only be hearers only, but be doers of the word, Lord. Help us to do what we hear, Lord, and what you want us to do. Lord, we thank you for these things now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hey. Amen. If you would turn with me to page 419. Page 419. Fade, fade, each earthly joy. Jump on.
Come.
seated.
You good?
Yep. All right. Amen. Amen. If you take your Bibles tonight, we're going to continue on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Turn on over there for a moment. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 14 and 15 this evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. We'll go over these two verses tonight, Lord willing. So we try to finish up 1 Thessalonians. The Bible says here this evening, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening, Lord. Thank you for your word. Lord, help us to hold the fort, dear God. Help us to wave that signal back to heaven, your word. God, stay faithful to it, Lord. Stay faithful to you. Help us to fight the good fight of faith, finish the course, keep the faith, dear God, till you call us home someday. And Lord, I pray you'd help us now as we look at these two verses. I pray you lead God and direct, dear God. Give wisdom, guidance, and instruction. Open our eyes and ears to hear, Lord, what you'd have to say to us. And Lord, just help us to be obedient. And we pray these things all now in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So the Bible says here, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, we looked at this last week where it says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men." Last week we talked about or looked at about warning them that are unruly, basically those that disregard restraint, they're ungovernable. They're hard to control. And we looked about how an ox or an ass in the Old Testament, to where if a man had specifically an ox that had horns or something that had horns, and it was known to push or you couldn't restrain it, and it killed somebody, that owner was then responsible for the death of that individual because they knew that ox or that bull was prone to push or deal roughly with people. And so we looked about how Paul said, "Now we exhort you, brethren, to warn them that are unruly," those that are ungovernable. We looked at how children can be unruly, how false teachers are unruly, ungovernable. And also, lastly, our tongue, how the hardest thing to probably control in this entire world is our tongue. The tongue is a very difficult thing to control and keep in order. But this tonight, we're going to try to go on here and look where Paul says to exhort, to also comfort the feeble-minded, to support the weak, and to be patient toward all men. Not just people that we like, but people that we don't like. The Bible says to be patient toward all men, seeing that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Now, the word to exhort means to encourage or admonish, to embolden somebody. Just the studying I did this week on the term feeble-minded, I kind of always thought it was someone who maybe was a little simple in the mind, but it seems to me to more mean somebody that is faint-hearted, or somebody that shows weakness of the will, or they vacillate. They're very unstable. That one minute they're over here, and the next minute they're over here, and they're very unstable and unsettled. That's not a good position to be in as an individual. Something's not right if someone's always to where they can't sit still and relax. Right? I believe the Bible shows us that we ought to be able to be still and relax and be able to take things in. Somebody that's completely busy and all the way around everywhere, there's something going on there. So Paul says, comfort the feeble-minded. Weak in mind, wanting firmness or consistency, or irresolute. Now, I want you to take your Bible and I want you to look at Isaiah 35 if you have a Bible. Isaiah chapter 35 and verses 3 and 4. Isaiah 35, 3 and 4. Irresolute, lacking firmness or consistency. A weakness in the mind to where they're given to their thoughts and their reasons. Look at Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 3 and 4. Comfort the feeble-minded. Isaiah 35, verse 3 and 4. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. God will come with a vengeance. You see, it's not our place to bring vengeance down upon someone. Bible says, God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Here the Bible says, talks about strengthening the weak hands, confirming the feeble means, and saying to them that are fearful of heart, be strong and fear not. To comfort the feeble-minded, to encourage, to embolden, to excite and give strength or courage to is what our jobs as Christians are towards those that are feeble-minded. Look at you, take your Bible, look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. I said this morning, and you're going to see more and more of it, especially as we go further on, fear tactics. To make people afraid about what's happening and what's going on. Romans 15, look at verse number 1. Romans 15, 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. That's a true, that right there shows you, again, it's one of those, I believe God gives us these things. God gives us flags, I believe. God gives us cues. God gives us insight into those that are spiritual individuals. Someone that is a spiritual individual, someone that has spirituality, is not looking to please themselves, but to please others and their Savior. If it's always about them and it's coming in on them and they desire the spotlight or the affection and the admiration and it's all about them, that's not really a spiritual individual. Because the Bible says here, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves, but to please those that are weak with infirmities. Verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. We're lacking that today. You have a country that is doing just the opposite of what these two verses are saying. You have a country today that says, please yourself first and worry about others last. Put myself in the front of the line and everybody else can stay behind me. And that is not Bible, that's not Scripture. Scripture and the Lord Jesus Christ says, put others first, you last. Verse number 3. For even Christ, this is amazing, brethren. Verse number 3. For even Christ pleased not himself. Jesus Christ. Of anybody that ought to receive adoration, anybody that ought to receive worship, anybody that ought to be first, it ought to have been Jesus Christ. Because he was God manifest in the flesh. You're talking about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yet Jesus says, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now look what verse 5 says. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded. What kind of mind? Like-minded like we just read in verses 1 through 4. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God of patience and consolation. That word consolation means comfort. It also means alleviation of misery or distresses of mind. Now, please hear me this evening. I believe as we go further on, there may be physical things that we've got to deal with that may come across our path. But I've said this before, I think it's a lot, it's more difficult to deal with, in my opinion, others may think different. In my opinion, it's more difficult to deal with the battles that occur in the mind than physical battles. I would rather go through something physically, deal with something physically, even if it may be painful, than to maybe deal with something that goes on and plagues the mind. You see, the mind is the devil's playground. Your mind. And if the devil can plant a thought in your mind, or to get you to go off of your reasonings, rather than what the Bible says, he's got you. Take your Bible, hold your hand there, and look over at, let's see here real quick, give me 1 second here. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to go back to Romans 15. All right, to comfort the feeble-minded, those that vacillate, those that are have a weakness of the will, those are faint-hearted, those that maybe have feeble knees, they're weak in their mind to where they're unstable because of the thought processes that are going through their mind. Okay? Comfort those types of individuals, help those individuals along, encourage those individuals. Because look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and look at verse number 3. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, or I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 3. Look what the Bible says. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The battle is not a physical battle. The battle is not a battle of flesh against flesh, which the enemy tries us to get us and to think that it is. The enemy will put us in situations to where, and I believe he's like a master chess player, the devil. He's a master chess player in that he knows how to set up all the right pieces, and he's looking 5 to 10 moves on the chessboard. That's how the enemy Satan works. And he does this, brethren. He tries to set certain pieces up in certain sections to get checkmate. Okay? He sends diversions. He gets you thinking that the attack is maybe coming from this side, and you're all your attention's there because this is just the logical and reason, logical way that this attack would come, and you never expect the flank that he's bringing up on your right-hand side. That's how the devil works. And he works through pawns that aren't, whether they're lost or maybe they're saved, but they're not living like they ought to be living. And Satan has a way to use them, to provoke them, to push their buttons, to get in situations to where two people don't like each other in the flesh, but in reality, it's a spiritual problem. It's not a fleshly problem. I've told my wife before, and I've told people I've dealt with before, I said, listen, make sure you realize what you're dealing with when you're dealing with people. And sometimes you're dealing with a spirit that is behind that individual. You're not necessarily dealing with that individual. You're dealing with a spirit that individual has. And we need to be aware of those things because we don't war after the flesh. The battle is not the flesh. Look what he says next in verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You can't work out. You can't have a big enough gun. It's not a carnal weapon. But mighty through God, look what it says, to the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds. There's strongholds. I've heard a preacher say recently, he says, the hardest thing about learning is unlearning. The hardest thing about learning is unlearning. The battle that we face is a spiritual battle. It's not physical. And the Bible talks about here a very important part about pulling down strongholds. Things that are in our life that we think are from God, but they have no biblical basis. All it's based upon is our reasoning, and our thought process on what we see and what we feed ourselves. And it's not a biblical thought, and it's not a biblical reason. Everything we do ought to be based on what does the Bible say, not what I think, not what I reason, not what's going through my mind, but what does the Scriptures say? What does the Bible say? And the sad thing is most people today do not know their Bibles. Most people today spend very little time in their Bibles or trying to apply what the Bible says. They go off of more of I feel this way. Well, that's fine that you feel that way, but is it biblical? Because you know what? Feelings will lead you astray real quick. Well, I just feel this is the way it's supposed to be. But is it Bible? Is God confirming it to you through Scripture that that's what needs to be done? Do you have Bible on it? I said earlier, I've had individuals that gave me reasons of why I'm doing things wrong, but none of them were biblical. None of them were biblical. They put one scripture in and it was out of context. Listen, I'll just say this tonight. I do not believe women are second-class citizens, but I believe God has set up an order in the home and in the church. And I believe in the community. I believe it's Bible. Yet, we go off of our reasons, and if you go down a track that somebody gave me, if you take it down the full scope of things, if you take it down the full track of your reason, then you would have a hard time arguing against women preachers. Brethren, I believe God made a man to lead. I believe God made a man to lead. And I believe God made a woman to follow her husband or the man. Not that they're lesser of an individual, not that they're equal in Christ spiritually, but God has set up a system to where a man's got to lead and a woman's got to follow. That's Bible. I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over a man. A woman ought not to be in a position to where she's usurping the authority of the man. God set that up. Individuals can get mad at me and say, "Well, you're just you hate women. You don't want nothing to see with women." No, I'm trying to just do what the Bible says to do. And when you get women in leadership positions, things get turned upside down, and you get the mess you're in today. I was watching. I even had a hard time watching it. I'm thinking this is a joke. This is where we're at today. I was watching a documentary on how they train drill instructors for down there at Paris Island and out there in San Diego for the Marine Corps. And I enjoy watching things like that. So they were showing a documentary on the school that trains the drill instructors. Now, there ain't nothing more fearful than a male drill instructor down there at Paris Island. I'm sure you got to experience that down there. There's nothing like those men down there, especially when dressed the way they're dressed. Some of them are huge, and they're running around, and they're yelling at you, and whatever else they're doing to you. And it puts the fear of the Marine Corps in you, right? Basically, you realize, I need to listen to these guys because they're telling me what I need. I got to listen. So I'm watching this video, and they're showing them running out there on the parade grounds with a standard. And here, their commander, and I'm not joking, I'm not trying to be mean, this woman must have been 4'5", maybe weighed 60 pounds, maybe, and she was their leader and commander. You think the Chinese is going to respect that when they're coming maybe on our shore someday, God forbid? I'm going to be really scared of this. And it's no knock on that woman. I don't want her defending me. I want some guy that's 6'5", 250, got muscles busting out of his shirt, got a gun. I want him on my front line. And listen, I've been in foxholes before or around women, and I've had to carry their rucksack because they couldn't do it. So I'm carrying her gun, I'm carrying her rucksack out of the woods because her shins hurt. Brethren, I'm not being mean. But this is why our society is in a mess today, because men have chosen to sit on the sidelines because they're too afraid to stand up and be a man. You know what I think is the number one hated thing right now, and I'm seeing it in some news articles? A white man that's a preacher. Yeah. Melanie read something the other day, and it's like an old white man that's a preacher is hated today in our society. Any type of patriarchal setup is hated in our society today. Brethren, I don't hate women, but I've been accused of it from some people in this church. I don't hate women. Actually, I think God has put a woman in a special place to receive special blessings if she'll do what God says for her to do. The same with a man. We each have our own position. But if it's the same, a man and a woman are the same in Christ, and they have, and there's no leader and both are equal, then women can be pastors. But see, we're not going to take it that far. Women ought not to be preaching. That's Bible. But we're afraid to say that today because we might offend people. Well, I'd rather walk with God than offend other individuals. I'd rather walk with God and not offend Him than worried about offending what other people are saying, and they don't even read their Bibles. They don't even read their Bibles. Brethren, I say that all that say to come back to here to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, to pulling down of strongholds, what we think, what our reasons are. What does the Bible say? Verse 5, look what it says, casting down imaginations. What I imagine, what I think, rather than what the Bible says. And Paul tells the church there at Corinth, he says, listen, you need to cast down those imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And look what it says next. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought that comes into your mind, the Bible says you ought to bring it into captivity to the Lord Jesus Christ. Casting down strongholds, pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations, doing what is biblical rather than what our reasons or our own thoughts are telling us. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? But we won't look what the Bible says. Well, I think, well, it's good that you think, but what does the Bible say? Now, the Bible says to comfort the feeble-minded. Why? Because Satan will attack the mind. The Bible says in Romans 15, 1 through 5, it talks about how God is a God of patience and consolation. He is a God of comfort. He is a God that alleviates misery or distress of mind. He's a God that will give us happiness in our distresses or misfortune. And He will encourage us to go on despite our circumstances. He is a God of consolation. Now, take your Bible, look at Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1. Galatians 6, 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1. A God of consolation, a God of comfort. Galatians 6, verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. All right? Bear one another's burdens, fulfill the law of Christ. Now, I want to look at a story real quick before we close out this evening. Look at Acts chapter 12, verse number 12. Acts 12, 12. Acts chapter 12 and verse number 12. Acts 12, 12. We're not going to read the whole story here, but Peter gets out of prison. He's been delivered out of prison by that angel who came in and let him loose. And now he's gone to a home here in Acts chapter 12, verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So Peter gets great deliverance by this angel out of prison. He comes to the house of Mary, and there she has a son named John, who's surnamed Mark. And they were gathered together praying. Verse 13. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is an angel. Brethren, they can't accept in their mind that God would answer their prayer. They've been praying that God would deliver Peter. God answers their prayer and delivers Peter. He comes to the house. He's knocking at the front door. Rhoda comes to answer it. She recognizes his voice. She's so happy. She runs back in the house and says, Peter's at the door. And they're like, no, Peter's not. Peter can't be at the door. You're mad. You're crazy. You're beside yourself. What are you talking? You know what it is? No, it's not Peter. It's an angel. Can somebody please explain that to me? You're praying for Peter to be delivered, and you have faith to believe that there's an angel at the front door, then Peter's at the front door. Explain that one for a moment. You have more faith to believe in an angel being at the front door. An angel! Rather than Peter himself, because you know what? God can't let someone out of prison. No, God can deliver out of prison. And you know what some people are, where they're bound today? In the prison of their mind. They're bound in the prison of their mind. Their thoughts, they can't control their thoughts. The wall is, like I talked about this morning, the wall is broken down. The enemy comes in and out as he pleases with thoughts and with suggestions and with, and many Christians today are plagued in their minds. And they have no victory because they can't bring every thought into subjection. Jesus Christ, brethren, I believe this as sure as I'm standing here tonight. Jesus Christ can bring deliverance. Jesus Christ can bring help to the mind. I don't believe as a Christian that I need to go to a psychologist or a psychiatrist for help. I believe I can find help in Jesus Christ. And I do not believe that medication is the answer. Now, if you're on medication for those types of things, you stay on those medications because you just can't get off of them. Because it's very dangerous. But I believe, I truly believe, that Jesus Christ can bring deliverance. Brother, I'm taking a course right now, and I'm almost complete with it. I had started it 2 or 3 years ago. I decided to finish it up. The American Association of Christian Counselors put out a certificate program, and they're pushing it in all the churches. They're pushing it in all the churches of mental health coach. You hear a lot of stuff today about this mental health stuff. A lot of it. A lot of stuff about this mental health. Brethren, they're trying to handle it every which way besides the Word of God. And I'm taking the classes for it, brethren. Please hear me when I say this. They're trying to get pastors and preachers and churches to send their people to psychiatrists and psychologists for help of what's going on in their mind. The answer is found in the Word of God, and the answer is trying to apply the Word of God. Not a psychologist and not a psychiatrist. Because all a psychiatrist is going to do, he's going to issue you medication. He's going to issue you medication that basically is just going to numb you out. It's just going to numb you out. I used to have kids come up to me in junior, so I said, Chap, I can't take the medicine no more. He's like, I take the medicine, and I feel like I'm just a zombie, like I'm existing, but I'm not existing. And they say, I can't take the medicine no more. And you know what? You'll go to a psychologist and spend $40,000, $50,000 for them just to listen to you, to tell them what's on your heart. Why do we sing the hymn, tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus? He is a friend that's well known. Why? Because Jesus is the answer. The Word of God is the answer. But we've turned this thing upside down. We've turned it upside down. And the world has crept into the church rather than the church influencing the world. The world is influencing the church, even into our Bible-believing churches. If you're struggling in your mind, go to Christ, talk to your pastor, get in your Bible, come to church, try to start applying what has been shown to you. Listen, you're not going to get victory over these things. Like I said this morning, you're not going to get victory over these things if you come to church twice in a month. It's not going to happen. And what a lot of Christians and a lot of people in the world today, they want a quick fix other than God. Pop me a pill rather than having to fight through some things and get victory through the Word of God. We want the easy road out. Why? Because we've neglected what God said and what God set up, and now we have created a mess of society. You destroy the home, you get mom and dad divorced, you get kids with parents over here and parents over here, and then they get divorced again, and they get divorced again. The kid's got five different people, six different people they go to. Mom's out there doing drugs. This is happening over here. And the devil has destroyed the home. He's got the public school system raising the kids. And we wonder why we got a mess that we got today. Because little kids, when they're being trained up from when they're little, have never been taught to bring themselves and to control themselves, to control their thoughts, to have self-mastery, to have self-discipline, to be able to control their emotions, to be able to control their passions, so that when they're 16 or 17, they get cut off in traffic, they don't pull out a gun and just start shooting somebody. But we've destroyed the home, thus destroying a society, and I believe very soon destroying a nation. Because the public school system has raised our kids, nurseries have raised our kids, daycares have raised our kids, rather than dad and mom raising the kids. And we wonder why people can't control their thought process. Honey, you just do whatever you feel good to do, you just do it. And that kid's going to destroy themselves because they can't handle it. Comfort the feeble-minded, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And here we have John Mark. I believe John Mark, I believe in a sense, could have had some feeble-mindedness about himself, an inability to be resolute, to be firm, and that he was a little weak in his mind and spiritually weak as he went out with Paul and Barnabas. Take your Bible and look at verses 24 and 25 in the same chapter. Acts chapter 12, verse 24 and 25. The Bible says, "But the word God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." So you have the story here. Barnabas and Saul, they're returning from Jerusalem. They had fulfilled their ministry. And John Mark decides to go with them. And Paul and Barnabas take him with them. Look what happens as you go into chapter 13. So you have Paul, or Saul, and Barnabas, and now you also have John Mark who's with them. I wonder if John Mark got stirred up, if John Mark got excited about the answered prayer and Peter's deliverance, and he says, "I'm going to get in on this thing. I'm going to go out with these two men that love God and serving God, and I'm going to follow them, and I'm going to be a help to them." Acts chapter 13, verse 1. "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister." So John's following along with them. Now notice, I want you to notice in Acts chapter 13 that the Holy Ghost had separated Barnabas and Saul, not John Mark. John Mark hadn't been separated by the Holy Ghost, just Barnabas and Saul. And they're the ones that had the hands laid on them as they were sent away by the Christians that were there at Antioch. John Mark just happens to go along with them, and they allow him to go along with them. And they're preaching the word of God. Now verse 6. "And when they had gone through the isles unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. This man, a sorcerer, a man that used witchcraft, a man that used magic, who was a false prophet and a Jew." Verse 7, "which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith." Now, brethren, that's what I'm talking about, where I said earlier about realizing that when you're dealing with somebody, there may be a spirit behind that individual that is pushing them to do the things they're doing. No doubt, I believe this man, Elymas, or however you say his name, He was a sorcerer. He participated in magic and witchcraft. And he is now trying to lead astray the man that is his friend, Sergius Paulus. He does not want his friend to hear the word of God that's being preached. He's trying to distract him. He's trying to pull him away from hearing the word of God that's being preached. Brethren, I'll say this for those that are members in this church, and those that have been coming to this church for a long time. We ought to have spiritual discernment in situations to where the Spirit is moving in a service to not cause a distraction. I'm serious on that. I've been in church service before where God's moving, and I know there's been lost people there, and a key point of preaching or conviction coming in on that service, somebody's got to go to the bathroom. And it, all of a sudden, the person that was there that's lost, all of a sudden they turn around and look, and it kills the moment. Quench the Spirit of God. Brethren, we ought to, as Christians, have spiritual discernment to sense if God's moving in the service, stay still and pray. Don't get up. Don't cause a distraction. Don't open your candy wrapper. Don't call somebody on your phone. Don't go to the bathroom. Don't get water. Hold off and let the Spirit of God move in the service. How many times I've seen, and I would look at my wife sometimes, I'd be back home, yep, there we go again. And sometimes it was the same individuals. Same individuals, just at the right time where God's moving, God's doing something, they get up in front of everybody and got to go to the bathroom. Kills the whole thing. Brethren, these are serious matters with God. And here you have Eliamus, the sorcerer, and he's doing the same thing. He's withstanding Barnabas and Saul as they preach the word of God, and he's trying to seek to turn away his friend, the deputy, from the faith of Jesus Christ. Verse 9. Now remember, John Mark is here with them. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Paul sees exactly what's going on. Paul says in verse 10, and said, "O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" Paul saw right through it. He looks at that sorcerer and says, "You're trying to pervert the ways of God." Brethren, we need to be careful of people we hang around that try to pull us away from the things of God. Pervert the ways of God. Verse 11, "And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia." But look what happens. "And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." Now, I don't know, brethren, again, this is just conjecture. This is just a thought on my end. It makes me wonder if John Mark got a little shook up there with that situation facing that sorcerer. Got him a little shook up, got him a little off kilter a little bit. Like, whoa, this is a little bit, I wasn't expecting this kind of stuff, this kind of spiritual battles in the ministry. John Mark says, "You know what, fellas, I'm going to head back to Jerusalem. I'm going to head back to marry my mama back home again because this, I'm not ready for this." Now we gotta show a little grace with John Mark. He wasn't called. The Holy Spirit didn't separate him. The Holy Spirit didn't have them lay their hands on him and send him forth in this ministry. That was Barnabas and Saul. But here John Mark decides to go with him, and for whatever reason, John Mark decides to turn around and go back to Jerusalem. Now take your Bible, look over at Acts chapter 15, verse 35. Almost done here this evening. Acts chapter 15, verse 35. Here we're back at Antioch again. We're back at Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And John Mark is now at Antioch there at that church. The Bible says in Acts 15, verse 35, "Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." So it comes to a certain day, Paul looks over at Barnabas and says, "You know what? Let's go out and check how everybody's doing. Let's go see how all our brethren are doing in all the cities that we got to preach in. Let's go check in on our brethren. Verse 37. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Here he is again. He's here at Antioch. Paul says, let's go check on brethren. Barnabas says, I think this is a good idea, Paul. Let's do it. But then Barnabas says, hang on, Paul. Let's take John Mark with us also. Verse 38. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. So Paul goes back in his mind, he says to Barnabas, he says, No. I don't think it's a good idea that we take John Mark with us, because we took him with us before, and he didn't stay with us in the work. Actually, he had to go back to Jerusalem, and he wouldn't stick with it with us. And Paul's like, I don't think that's a good idea that we should take him with us this time, because he might do the same things again and hinder us, because we're going to have to try to find a way for him to get back home. Verse 39. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. They had such an argument and a contention between both of them that they end up separating ways from one another. Barnabas takes John Mark. Paul decides to take Silas with him. They have contention. So who was right? I think they both were. I think there's going to be times they're not doing anything that's against doctrine or against Scripture. Barnabas has his thoughts on the matter. Paul has his thoughts on the matter. Both seem right, both individuals, and they separate and go their own separate ways, continuing in the work of the Lord. Now, with that in mind, I want you to hold your hand here, and I want you to look back again at Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Acts 4, 36. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Now, we read in Thessalonians where it talks about comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. Look what Acts chapter 4, verse 36 says. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. So Barnabas, who was also Joseph, the apostles had surnamed him Barnabas. Why? Because he was the son of consolation. Barnabas was known to alleviate miseries or distresses of mind. Barnabas had a reputation of being a man that provided comfort to those who needed comfort and strengthening and encouragement. And we find again back that we read there in Acts chapter 15 that this comes out in this contention between him and Paul. Barnabas has a heart about him. Barnabas has a mind and an attitude and a heart to say, let's give John Mark a second chance. Let's see what he does this time. He's the son of consolation, Barnabas. He shows comfort. He tries to alleviate distress of mind and misery. He tries to come along John Mark and say, come on, let's try it this time and let's see if we get a different result. I'm gonna try to help you. I'm gonna try to bring you along. Paul, for whatever reasons, in Paul's mind, Paul's like, no, this is too serious and we got to go forward with it. I can't afford to spend time with John Mark, or for whatever reason, Paul didn't want him going along because he wasn't faithful to the work. But yet Barnabas shows comfort. Barnabas shows consolation to John Mark. What's interesting about this thing with John Mark is he does eventually come around, and Paul sees that. We're going to close with two verses. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Look what Paul states in his last letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, 11. Look at 2 Timothy 4:11. Paul writes and says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark. He's telling Timothy this. He says to Timothy, he says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Amen. Glory to God. I wonder how John Mark got to that position to where now he's profitable to Paul for the ministry. I wonder if it had anything, I don't know, I wonder if it had anything to do with Barnabas being willing to take him under his wing and then go off into the sunset, not to be noticed no more with Barnabas. And he took John Mark under his wing and encouraged John Mark, comforted John Mark, strengthened John Mark, took him at his project, bring him along in the things of Christ, in the things of the ministry. And here at the very end, Paul is writing to his son Timothy. And he says to Timothy, he says, Timothy, please take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. John Mark proves himself, and now Paul sees that, and Paul recognizes it as now he is now profitable for the ministry. Brethren, you know what a lot of us need and what is a help to a lot of us? We need some veteran Christians. I'm almost done. What the church needs today is veteran Christians to take other Christians who are just starting out or maybe struggling and bringing them underneath their wing and saying, it'll be all right. Let's just keep going forward. You're down. Let me come over and pick you up rather than kick you in the face. What's lacking today is veteran Christians. Veteran Christians that have been in the fight for 30 or 40 years and can recognize situations for what they are and show comfort, patience, and help. That's what's lacking today. Barnabas was a son of consolation. Barnabas, I believe, saw something in John Mark and was willing to take him under his wing and bring him along, to where at the end of Paul's life and his letters to Timothy, he says that he is now profitable for me in the ministry. Wouldn't you know it also that God would also have John Mark write the book of Mark that's in our Bibles? The book of Mark was written by John Mark. That's something. From a man that turned his back, so to speak, from following Paul and Barnabas as they went on in their ministry and went back to Jerusalem. Thank God John Mark didn't quit. He kept going forward. He ends up in Antioch. He's sitting under the preaching and teaching of Paul and Barnabas and the other apostles. He's sitting there. He's growing. He wants to get back into it. But Paul says no. But Barnabas says yes. And Barnabas takes him and brings him further along to where he ends up writing one part, one book of the Bible. And in the end is profitable unto Mark. Look back over again at Romans chapter 15, verse 1. And we'll close with this. Romans 15, 1. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation, there's that word again, grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, help us, Lord, to receive the exhortation, dear God, to warn them that are unruly, but also to comfort the feeble-minded, to support the weak, and to be patient towards all men. God, help us to implement these things, Lord, in our lives. God, help us to do things as the Word of God says to do things, and not merely by our reasons or our thoughts, but what does the Bible say? And Lord, help us to stay firm on that. Lord, though all the world and it appears most of Christianity has turned their back on the Scriptures, Lord, help us to always stay true to the Word of God. Lord, help us always to desire to live in the light of it, even though it may go against our reasons and thoughts. Lord, for the purposes of Lord, for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and Lord, that we may be able to comfort those that need comfort, those that are weak in the mind, those that are fearful, those that are irresolute. They're not steadfast, dear God. Help us to comfort those individuals, encourage those individuals, and if given the opportunity, take them under our wing and help them to come along in the things of Christ. Lord, we thank you for these opportunities, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace and mercy. And Lord, we just ask for your help this evening. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'd like to close in a hymn tonight. I don't know if it's in this hymn book. We got a blue hymn book. Let's see if I can find it here. If it's in here. Yeah. Page 705. Page 705, if you're able to stand, let's close with this hymn here. Take the name of Jesus with you. All right. All right. Take the name of Jesus with you. Child of sorrow and of woe, it will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where'er you go. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet. If temptations round you gather, breathe that holy name in prayer. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Name of Jesus, how it thrills our souls with joy. When his loving arms receive us, and his songs our tongues employ. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet. Jesus bowing, falling prostrate at his feet. King of kings in heaven will crown him when our journey is complete. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet. Joy of heaven. Amen. Amen. Brother Wally, can you close us in prayer, brother?
Our Father, we come in thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. We thank you for the suffering. And help us to understand these things that we study in the scriptures. Help us to be worthy to accept these things and help us to pass them on to those of our families and those around us. Help us to be that minister you want us to be. Amen. We are your high priest. We are out in the world. Give us that strength, that ability. Yes. And we just thank you so much for all we have. Thank you for this church, little church here. We've been many, many churches around in the area here, and not hardly any of them have evening services anymore, or the word is just, I don't know, but we just thank you for this church. We pray your continued blessing upon it. Thank you, especially for your son, Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. 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 Brethren, dismissed. Lord willing, see you Wednesday. Love you all. Amen.